We invite you to stand for the reading of God's word from John 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." And Peter and the other disciples set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." She told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Growing up, Easter was always about, you know, the nice clothes you wear and the Easter egg hunts and the rabbits and the chocolates and all of that. It's easy to get caught up in all the joy and excitement of Easter and forget that for Mary, she does not show up to the graveyard where Jesus is buried expecting resurrection. It is grief which compels her to put one foot in front of the other, not some belief about a fulfilled prophecy or some hope for a miracle. She knows what humans have always known, that death follows life, not the other way around. That first Easter Sunday, Mary comes to the garden tomb, I suspect, to do what most any of us would do amidst this new reality that death brings to us. She's there to tend the flowers, to place her hands and forehead gently on the stone that now separates her from her beloved rabbi, and speak all the words that she never got to say to him. So as Mary enters the garden graveyard while it's still dark, she's not searching for Jesus or anticipating really much of anything. I think she's simply trying to find a place for her tears to belong. Now, even though we come here celebrating new life, I forget sometimes that the radiant light of resurrection is not what Mary expects. So we can forgive her then, I think, if in her grief and in her lack of expectation, she jumps to some conclusions about what's going on, and she repeatedly fails to see the truth of what God is doing in that garden graveyard. Now this starts the moment that she arrives. Mary sees a gap where a large stone should be covering the entrance to Jesus' tomb. And without inspecting inside to see what happened or ascertain the facts of the situation, she simply makes an assumption. It's grave robbery. Granted, that was a problem in those days, so grave robbery was a perfectly logical thing to assume, and yet it was still a wrong assumption. Jesus' body was not stolen by thieves. Well, not knowing what else to do, Mary runs to get some other disciples to help figure this out. And the way John tells it, the disciples leave almost as quickly as they arrive. And it seems like their presence serves, by and large, to negate Mary's theory of grave robbery. Jesus' clothes are folded and arranged in the tomb, you see, and no thief takes the time to do such things. Not to mention, there'd be no reason for them to unwrap a body before they took it away. But really, the gravity of this whole resurrection account in John sits with Mary. By verse 11, she is alone again, weeping, staring at that void in the stone next to it. But now her grief is compounded. It's bad enough that Jesus is dead, but ought she also be denied the closure of knowing that his body is buried? And she can't shake this idea that he's been abducted. She can't bear the thought of it. If only she could find it, then she could tend to it. She could honor it properly. This is not at all what she expected to find here this morning. We're not told why this time she has the courage to actually look inside the empty tomb, but she does, and through blurry eyes, she sees yet another unexpected sight. Two angels dressed in white sitting at the head and foot of where Jesus had been lying. Now, had her wits been about her, and she had the eyes to see it, it is an image intentionally evocative of the Ark of the Covenant, where the two cherubim, the two angels, sat on either side of God's presence. But grief and lack of expectation blind her to what God is doing in that garden tomb. So unfazed by their appearance, or how they got there, or who they are, when the angels ask after her tears, Mary simply repeats the narrative that her grief has formed in her. They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. But then, as if in response to her sorrow, there he is, the one that she's been looking for, longing for, lamenting over, stands right beside her, right there. In her presence is incontrovertible proof that the time for her tears is over, that her fears of what she assumes happened are unfounded, that there is reason for joy because new life is blooming right here, this very moment, in this garden graveyard where death has reigned for so long. And yet, Mary, once again, she can't see it. She jumps to conclusions, unable to notice the truth when it stands right there beside her. Why doesn't she see him for who he is, we wonder? Is it because she's looking for Jesus in the wrong places? Is that why we miss him? Is it because he wears the guise of a stranger? Again, is that why we miss him? Or does she simply lack the imagination for how God could be present in such a death-filled place as a graveyard? As those same questions come to us and into our hearts, maybe we can forgive Mary for not seeing Jesus, even though he stands right there next to her. And forgive her yet again for jumping to one last conclusion, supposing him to be the gardener. It's honestly one of my favorite moments in all of Scripture. Because what Mary supposes about Jesus is in fact true. The one she mistakenly thinks is the gardener par excellence. And let me draw your attention to how John has been framing this story for us, and you'll see what I mean. We're told at the end of chapter 19, there was a garden in the place where Jesus was crucified, and in the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had been laid. And so we know that Jesus is buried here in a garden. And then if we go on to the opening line of our text this morning, John says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark. Now let's consider this for a moment. More often than not, we tend to think of Easter in terms of its relation to Good Friday, don't we? We always talk about it being the third day, from Jesus' death. But John makes sure to name it as the first day of the week. And on this first day, it is still dark. So we have day one, darkness, gardens. Are you starting to see where John is situating us here? If not, let me give you one more hint. Do you recall how John opens his gospel? The first words he writes in John 1:1, in the beginning. See, all throughout his account of the life of Jesus, John has been pointing to the beginning of creation, as Genesis tells it, where God brings light to darkness, order to chaos, where God plants a garden on the earth and walks among his people, and he invites humans to work and tend the earth with him. The portrait that Genesis gives of God, first and foremost, before he is a warrior or a savior or a king, before he's anything else, God is a gardener. He is the gardener. He plants and nurtures. He cultivates the earth and tends to us human. And throughout the whole narrative of Jesus' life, John has been pointing to that image of God, wanting us to make the connection. So when Mary supposes Jesus to be the gardener, she couldn't be more right. He is the same gardener who in the beginning bent down, stuck his hands in the earth, fashioned from dirt and clay the form of Adam, and breathed life into his body. So I gotta wonder, did Mary notice the dirt that was still lodged under his fingernails? He's the same gardener who came to walk with Adam during the cool of the day, looking for them, calling out to them, finding them. I wonder if Mary's heart resounded with the echoes of Eden when Jesus found her that cool Easter morning and called her by name. See, John is weaving for us this beautiful reality of creation recreated. That same gardener from the very beginning has now taken the seed of his own life, submitted it to death so that it might be buried in the deepest darkness of earth, in order that from that darkness, life might blossom and burst forth. Not creation, but recreation. Not in the beginning, but in the new beginning. Not just death after life, but life after death. After life. Life pressing up from the very soil upon which we stand even now. Mary has come to a graveyard, a memorial to death's ultimate power over our lives, only to find there what she did not expect to find there. Death dethroned. Because this is not just a graveyard, it's also a garden. And all throughout Scripture, gardens are the place where heaven and earth collide. And this one is no different. Except that because this garden is also a graveyard, it is probably the most true testament to our experience. Because aren't our lives filled with all the trappings of graveyards, broken hopes, shattered intentions, aching hearts, relationships that are fractured or lost, the world that slips out of our control, and the sense that at times God must have died and left us all alone. I think some days, if we're honest, we look around and all we see are tombs. All we smell is the decaying stench of the life that we once knew, or the one that we hope that maybe, just maybe, could have been. It's not all that strange, I think, when those graveyard trappings almost convince us life or love or peace or joy has any power here. Yet if through our tears we can make out the voice that calls us by name, then we'll begin to notice that this is not just a graveyard. It is also a garden. And in this garden, the gardener has every authority to uproot the sin that severs our connection from God, or the evil that steals abundant life from us. In this garden, the gardener can take every bitter tear and mold it all into a testimony of a life resurrected. He can reach down into the mud and into the clay of our broken lives, and he can breathe into them a witness to a world recreated. That, beloved church, is what resurrection is all about. Not that there are no graveyards, but that every graveyard is a garden tended by the gardener. It's why resurrection is the beating heart of our faith, and why we have every reason for celebrating this morning. And it's also why, when Mary supposes Jesus to be the gardener, an assumption, by the way, that she gets right this time, it is one of my favorite moments in all of Scripture. And just like God, the gardener, then, who in Genesis creates all the conditions for life and connection, here we have Jesus, the gardener, who is planting the seeds of his kingdom in the graveyards of our lives, creating all the conditions for new life and restored connection. And we gather together this Easter to proclaim that Jesus has done his part. He's paid the price. He's finished the work that God the Father has sent him to accomplish. Darkness has tried its worst, but today, Resurrection Sunday, today proves that darkness has not, cannot, will not overcome the light. And to that we say, hallelujah and amen. But then notice what happens next. The gardener calls Mary by name. Now, we heard a few weeks back when Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," that he knows his sheep by name and that those who belong to him know his voice. Well, if we need a demonstration, here it is. He knows her name and she knows his voice. She's been looking for him, but in the end, he's the one who looks for and finds her. And in calling her to him, calling her by name, the gardener gathers Mary into the new creation that he's planting. For that's where she belongs, right there by him. She now has a role to play on this side of the resurrection. The gardener sends her off to scatter the seeds of good news, to proclaim what she has seen and experienced, to bear witness to the reality of a graveyard covered in bloom, radiating with light. Suppose the gardener's doing the same for us this morning, calling each of us by name to join him in the soil, working the soil of the world's hurt, to be present in the manure of messy lives. Will we follow him there? Will we go out from this place and tell of what we have seen and what we have heard? Tell of whom we have met? when we venture into the graveyards of society, where death seems supreme, and quietly, faithfully, lovingly tend the garden. Now, what would that even look like? Well, I spoke to a good friend of mine this past week who now lives in Minneapolis. And he told me that this past winter was incredibly bleak. Not because of the weather, mind you, but because of what we've all read in the news. Because of all the ICE agents who had descended upon his community, upending the lives of his friends and neighbors, tearing families apart without evidence or proof or due process. And what he described to me was some of the most cruel, inhumane, frankly, unhuman acts that he witnessed with his own eyes. Cars left in the middle of the street, windows still down and doors wide open because the drivers were abducted. And mothers with their children tossed out of processing centers into below freezing temperatures after their shoes and jackets were taken from them and told, good luck. Whole populations afraid to go to the grocery store or to the hospital because agents were waiting in the parking lot, kidnapping people of color and asking questions later. And so with tears in my eyes, I'm listening to him and I thought, this is the graveyard. This is it. This is what it looks like for sin and evil and death to flex their might. This is the bleakness of life without light. And it would be tempting to allow darkness to reign unchecked, if not for what John says in his opening chapter. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it. My friend went on to describe families who stationed themselves outside of those processing centers, equipped with blankets and clothes, ready to take those women and children, left cold and abandoned, back to their homes. Businesses who sheltered and supported the people of their community, though doing so meant financial loss. And my friend himself, who spent this past winter raising money, then using it to go grocery shopping for his neighbors. With tears still in my eyes, I thought, this is the garden. This is what it looks like for resurrection to recreate the world in the image of the gardener. Beloved church, on this beautiful Easter morning, let us expect resurrection's radiance in our lives. And as we go from this place, may we encounter our gardener in the muck and the mire of our messy world, dirt still under his fingernails, faithfully and fearlessly at work, turning graveyards into gardens. Suppose we join him there. Pray with me that we might. God, our gardener, because you buried yourself in the soil of our world and our lives are now recreated by resurrection. You have done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, we join our voices with Mary and with all creation to proclaim to all who will listen that we have seen the Lord. Lighten our darkness, we pray, in the name of Jesus and in the power of your Spirit. Amen.